A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on August 17, 1986, in the series God's Prodigal Love, entitled, I Can't Believe the Love I've Found. The scripture reading is Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. The text for the sermon is Luke 15, verses 20 through 24. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Someone asked me after the first or second message in this series what I would do the next time I handled the prodigal son. Apparently, they had gotten some new angle of vision and wondered if there was yet another possibility. Well, maybe the next time I'll just do one sermon and we'll call it When Heaven Throws a Party. Isn't that good? I read of an old Scottish preacher who treated it in one sermon, but in three parts. The divisions were sick of home, homesick, and home. That's pretty good too. But I kind of like the divisions that I've had, although it's just been awful to have to restrain myself all these weeks without being able really to celebrate the climax of the story. But finally, today, we get there. We've been looking at this story, which is a story about the love of God, but through the eyes of the younger son primarily, who had this urge within him that said, I want to do it on my own, and who took off and very soon recognized the emptiness of his ways and said, is that all there is? After which, he had this deep longing within and said, I wish I could start over. And acting on that longing, he came home. And he was welcomed by the Father. And his reflection on that encounter probably would have been expressed something like this. I can't believe the love I've found. That's the story of the gospel. That's the gospel story. That's the love of God. And so this morning we're finally there. The text is not as it is listed, but rather that description of the Father who's peering down the road, looking for the slightest inclination and the attitude and spirit of the son that might be bringing him home. And the father saw him a long way off, gathered his skirts around him, raced through the village, came and embraced him, and hugged him and kissed him, feeling deep compassion for him, and hardly allowing the son to get his confession in edgewise. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But had his breath squeezed out of him by the embrace of the father and feeling the hot, salty tears of the old man coursing down his cheeks and onto his shoulders, the next commands were to get the party started, to get the boy dressed, restored, forgiven, reconciled. Let the celebration begin. And the younger son must have been dizzy. He must have shaken himself and said, I can't believe the love I found. That's the experience of grace. And Jesus told that story as his finest, final effort to give expression to the nature of the love of God. His own behavior being criticized because he was open to all persons. He claimed simply to be a mirror of the very heart of God. He said, if I am open to people and draw people to myself, I am simply the tangible expression in the midst of the world of the very heart of the eternal God who longs for just one thing, and that is that all his children come home. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the amazing tale of a love that is unbelievably wonderful. Jesus told the story in order to give expression to that which he believed was at the very heart and center of reality, the passionate, burning love of God for all his sons and daughters. And so let's reflect on that for just a moment. Think with me for just a moment about the love of God. Let's not try to qualify it or put conditions on it. Let's not cloud it over in any way. Let's just think about that amazing portrayal of love. Or maybe I should say that portrayal of amazing love. I think it's a love that we never really stop to contemplate long enough to let it sink in. The love of God. I mean, there's a song, The Love of God. Everybody talks about the love of God. The love of God, everybody knows God is love. But do we ever stop to reflect on the nature of that love? God knows in the church we have really messed it up. There's very little of the genuineness of the love of God that comes through in so much of the church. So let's for a moment just think about it. The love of God. There's an Old Testament passage that's been very helpful to me in understanding the radical nature of this love. All of us have certain pet passages, and preachers do too. We may purport to preach the whole Word of God, but don't you believe it. You don't get the whole story from me. It's always slanted. It's always from my own personal perspective, but it's a good one. And one of the chapters that I come back to again and again is from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. He's called the prophet of the love of God. He had an experience, a parable. His own experience was kind of a parable by which he came to a sense of the love of God. He loved a woman who proved unfaithful to him, and then he heard the word of God say, go and take her back, embrace her, reconcile her. And in his own experience, loving, finding his love rejected and spurned, and yet loving again, he learned the love of God for his people, a love that never gives up. And in the 11th chapter of his prophecy, he speaks about God, who says, when Israel was young, I guided her, I created her, I cared for her, I nurtured her. Tenderly I picked her up and brought her to my cheek. And in the tenderest kind of imagery, he speaks about God's relation with Israel and then about Israel's disobedience. And then you can feel in a very human way God getting angry, feeling his love spurned, being hurt. And so he says, judgment will come and they'll be cut off. That's what they deserve. That would be right. That would be just. And then the mood shifts again. And he says, but how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I cut you off, Admah? I cannot give you up. I will not destroy you. And then here's the clincher. Why? Because I am God and not man. Thank God he's God. I cannot give you up. I will not give you up. No matter how far you run, no matter how far you stray, no matter how deeply you wound, I will not give you up. Thank God he's God and not man. I love a lot. It's easy for me to love. And I think my love is quite long-suffering in most cases. There are a few exceptions. But there are limits to that love. The love can flow for a long time. I can probably understand your obstinacy or stubbornness or insensitivity or carelessness and keep on loving you for quite a long time. But there are limits. And there will come a moment when I'll just write you off. And it's true of us all. Some of us love longer than others. But all of us have that point beyond which we don't love anymore. We can all tolerate certain things, but the threshold's different for us all. But we all have a threshold. And then there are times when we really disappoint ourselves. When we fail to love. When we fail to keep on loving. And we wish we had kept on loving. But it's gone over the line and we've blown it. And what do we say? How do we explain it? Well, I'm only human. Precisely. Only human. That means maybe I can go a long ways, but finally there's a line and I can't get beyond that. I'm only human. Hosea says, God says, I'm only God. I'm God and not man. That's why the love is limitless. That's why there's no giving up. That's why there's no letting go. That's the amazing thing about the love of God. We've never dared really sound it in the church because it's such a dangerous doctrine. It's really radical that God loves and loves and keeps on loving. That you can fly in His face and offend Him and spurn Him and reject Him. And He keeps on loving. Just keeps coming back. It's a dangerous doctrine. Won't people abuse it? Won't they take advantage of it? Yes, they will. And what'll God do? He'll keep on loving. That's the amazing story of the Word of God. I'm not like that. God's not like me. Thank God. The nature of His love is an absolute refusal, finally, to cut off. Because He says, I'm God and not man. That's the nature of the love of God. We don't really dare live that way. We don't dare raise our families that way. We don't trust the power of love enough. We parents want to get in there and control things. I mean, we know with all of our good intentions the way it ought to go, and we really would like to be able to have the reins in our hands and control it. To stand by and love and wait like God? No. Not really. And God knows we can't run our business that way. Why, you'd go broke. And God knows that to act that way in the world of government and international affairs, well, what would happen to such a love? Obviously, it would be crucified. It has been, incidentally. So, we're really wiser than God. God is idealistic. He's a romantic. He's a fool. God takes risks, but we know better. Or do we? How successful are we, really, over against His record? What's our record? Maybe God knows that the only real transforming power in the world is love. Maybe God really only wants a person turned inside out to freely love Him in response. And maybe God knows that the only way to turn a person inside out is to love them and to keep on loving them and to love them some more and absolutely to refuse to stop loving them. There are ways we can control behavior and ways by which we guide the family, the community, the nation, and the world. There are some means that you can use to control people. Fear is a good one. Fear is a good one. I've stood by the hospital bed of persons who have suffered a coronary and heard the doctor say, "Your days of chain smoking are over." And by golly, it worked. Scared to death. And a lifelong habit is broken by the fear that one more puff might be the last. A liver pockmarked with the deterioration of excessive alcohol, which manifests itself with a certain yellow visage, might get from the doctor the word that another gin and tonic might be your last. And out of fear, that habit which can be so binding might be given up. It works. Fear works. Law works too. The other day, steaming up US 31, making my way toward Robbins Road, I could see that the light was going to change and I was going to have to wait. Glancing in the rearview mirror, I decided to reach over and get my seat belt and buckle it up. Stopped at the red light. And the Ottawa County Sheriff pulled up next to me. And Nancy said, "I wondered why you buckled up." You see, I hate to buckle up. I am a rebel at the heart, and I hate the seatbelt law, even though I know it's a perfectly good law, and I know it's perfectly right for us to try and save life and to save mutilation from accidents. And I know it's altogether wrong of me, but I hate that law. And I usually don't buckle up, and it's not because I forget. It's because I remember and say, "I will not." But when I see one of those gumball machines on top of a car coming from behind, I reach over and do it because law does determine behavior. But if you think I'm convinced, you're wrong. It has not changed me. It has coerced me. Fear will do it, law will do it. There are other ways. But there's only one way by which one is changed from the inside out. And that is when one is encountered by an overwhelming love. A love that is transforming. The only thing that transforms is love. Love is the only transforming power in the world. You can keep the lid on human behavior by various methods and means. You can coerce a society in a certain direction. You can exercise a certain measure of control. But if what you are after is a new being, then it can be affected by nothing but a love that is freely given, unconditionally offered, and totally overwhelming. That's the love of God. And in this story, Jesus shows us the transformation of a human being through the power of love. Why have we missed the boat so badly in the church? Why have we missed this clue that just comes out and grabs us from this Gospel of Luke? Why have we not seen that this is the deepest level, the bottom line, the very essence of the gospel? Much rather, we have taken every other tack. We have condemned, we have warned, we have threatened. When all the time, the only thing that works is to offer that unconditional love that never quits. Why could we have missed the, the point and ruin the story, turning it into a little moralism, fascinated with a far country, believing somehow or other that the story was about the way people live, rather than seeing that it's a story about how God loves. And in the love comes the life, the transformation through that power that'll never let us go. Why have we missed it so badly in the church? When you get somebody who's always on your case, always after you, have you ever turned around and stomped your foot and said, "Quit preaching at me"? Why do we say, "Quit preaching at me"? Because that's the way preaching has come across. Preaching is always pointing the finger. Preaching is always throwing up a warning sign. Preaching is full of oughts and thou shalt and thou shalt not. When for God's sake a message ought to be that He loves you so much that if you ever got a little taste of it, you couldn't help but love Him in return. Oh, we have distorted the whole thing. Why is worship such a drudgery? People all over the world today will go to churches and will worship. And I dare say that the vast majority of them will go because it's a religious duty, in order to curry God's favor, in order not to be out of step. After all, someone might be hit with a lightning bolt tomorrow, and what would happen if they weren't in church today? And ministers all over the world this morning are looking at congregations and saying, "If you're really committed, you'll come back tonight." And with long face, we'll pray for the conversion of those who aren't moved to return and worship God. And all it is a personal ego trip and a peek, because the preacher's got to come back. The people ought to suffer too. Oh, my friends, we've missed the boat so badly. Why have we missed the boat so badly? What is worship? It's a party. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on a boy, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and let's celebrate. What matters? What he experienced? No, where he is, home in the Father's arms. "Father, I'd like to tell you my story." "I don't want to hear your story. You're home. Let's have a party." Ah, that's what it's all about. God really has a hard time getting through to us, doesn't He? Even in the church. Maybe especially in the church. If you understand why we've missed it so badly, you explain it to me someday. For the gospel is a story about a love that causes people to want to sing and dance and celebrate. That's what it's all about. That's all there is. That's transforming. That once experienced makes one say, "Wow, I can't believe the love I found." God loves you. God loves you. Now, for the you, let's leave that blank. God loves blank. Now for the blank. Put your own name in it. And say it with me. God loves Dick. Say it again. God loves Dick. Say it once more. God loves Dick. Did you hear it? Do you feel it? Do you believe it? Do you revel in it? Do you rejoice in it? Oh, if ever we felt it, you know what we'd do? We'd not only say it, we'd get up and we'd start hugging everybody to the right and to the left, before you and behind you. But it's church, and we ought really have to have proper decorum. And so we'll simply pray.